Now we go to the ministry of the word. Let us turn to the scripture. There are two, the subject that I'm speaking this morning is the church and the Holy Communion. And there are two verses that I'd like you to read. And first pertains to Ephesians chapter 3. This is pertaining the high calling of the church. And then the next one is pertaining to the communion, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to verse 34. So let us read the first verse, first few verses pertaining to the church. All right, that is a mystery that was unknown up to the time of Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul is very privileged to be given this revelation. And in fact, he was taken up to the third heavens, and God revealed to him many things, and has also given him the privilege to write almost like a high percentage of maybe at least 40% of the New Testament. And here he is revealing the mystery of the church to us in verse 8. And he says, "To me, who am less than the least of the all saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus." Verse 10, and that is the punchline. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principality and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the next verse text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the famous verses for the Lord's Supper or the communion. I'll read from verse 23. If 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take it, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup and supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed, Lord, many mysteries to us through your servant, Lord, Apostle Paul. And in the scripture, Lord, we are yet to discover many things. And so, Lord, this morning we ask of you that you come and reveal, Lord, some of this mystery to us, that your people may know, and that in knowing, Lord, that they will be so excited, so passionate, Lord, for the things that you have in store for your church. So this morning I pray that Holy Spirit will take this word and illuminate it and begin to set us ablaze, Lord, this high calling that you have for the church. And there's something special that you have availed, Lord, through the church, and that is the Holy Communion. And that we understand what is it all about, and we begin to partake it with the posture that you want us to partake. And in doing so, Father Lord, that you are going to nurture this church, you're going to nurture many brothers and sisters in Christ to be a cohesive body, Lord. To be raised up, Lord, a church that is powerful and strong, and to demonstrate your glory. to the evil principality and power in the heavenly places, that your name may be glorified in this place, in Clarkson, in all the surrounding suburbs. So I pray, Father Lord, that we will understand, so open our eyes today, that we may see, Lord, these things, and that we will prepare and equip ourselves, Lord, for this great task ahead of us. So I commit this morning to you, and you speak through your servant, that Christ and the Father be glorified in this place. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and God's people pray. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning, as I said, I'm going to speak on a subject called the Church and the Holy Communion. Now, many Christians do not quite understand the great significance that God attaches to a church. And as a result, many Christians see no importance of belonging to a local church and attending church services on a very regular basis. And they think that church membership and attendance is optional and is something secondary. And therefore, it is my responsibility as a pastor to share from the Bible in the first half of my sermon the significance of the church, and in the second half, the communion within the framework of the church. Now, God has entrusted the church with a very high calling and a purpose. And if the church loses its true nature, then it would have lost its plot to attain that high calling and high purpose. And so, I'd like to share a few dynamics that are taking place that potentially that will affect the true nature of the church. And this, the first thing is what I call my first concern is online church. And of course, with the advent of computer, internet and TV technology comes a proliferation of TV evangelists and religious programs. And as a result, some Christians come to adopt the idea that they can attend church by merely watching some religious program on Sunday and then believe that that can be a church service. In fact, I have a couple who told me that most of the time that they will attend a church by having a few Christians gather around together in the, at the homes to watch a Bible teaching program on Sunday. And that is considered their Sunday church service. And to make the matter worse, there are some churches, there are some modern churches have also started online church services on the TV or on the internet. And it may further send a wrong signal that watching a Christian service on TV or over an internet can become a substitute for their church attendance. Now, Christians may begin to think they can hear good preaching and teaching, you know, of the Bible over the TV and internet, and they can therefore attend church services from the comfort of their homes. And people begin to wonder why belonging to a church and attending a church service physically is important. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not against Bible teaching or preaching program on the television or the internet. Churches can have online program, they can have good Christian material and whatever to enhance the church over the TV or over the internet. But Christians must know that online church service can never substitute or replace the true nature of a church. Put it in other words, an online church or internet church is not really a church. It is really, it lacks the human, real human interaction, and it is highly impersonal. A true church must always have the physical and personal human element. Now, if you are not convinced about this because you are so caught up with technology, tell me what you think of this. If you plan to marry a wife, now why not look for a wife on the television and marry her over a TV screen? And then interact and communicate with her only on a TV screen and internet all the time. Try hugging and kissing her by kissing and hugging the television set. Can this virtual girl be really your wife? Obviously not. And therefore, internet or rather online church is not a church in the true sense of the word. And the second development is what I call the growth of para-organization or ministry. And over the past decade, that is an increase and growth of independent Christian organization called para organization of ministry. I'm referring to the various independent evangelistic association, apostolic, prophetic, or even teaching ministry out of the church framework. Now, all of these para ministry are doing good work, but outside the framework or the context of the church. And the result is twofold. First, an impression may be created that the church is unnecessary or at least secondary. And then secondly, because of the sacrament aspect of the church is not a concern to the para church group, they have constructed a theological system which absolutely ignored the sacrament aspect of the church, especially the Holy Communion. So for example, for an evangelistic ministry, they often use Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 as a verse for soul winning, as an invitation to invite, as an invitation to accept Christ as the Lord and Savior. And Jesus says in that particular verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Now this verse is a clear and obvious reference to the sacrament of Holy Communion. And para ministry, however, never notices the reference to the sacrament. Instead, this verse is used in soul winning, but this is not the primary meaning of the verse. And again, I want to say that I'm not saying that all para, what you call organizations, should shut down and cease operating. They are doing good work, they should continue. But what I'm saying here is that we need to rehabilitate the doctrine of the church to get the Christian back to their understanding of the great significance of the church and the importance of attendance. Now, in doing so, the Christians are aligning themselves with the perfect will of God. The third area of concern is individualism. And in the Western and developed world, individualism is highly esteemed and promoted. In fact, individualism is a belief in the importance of the individual and the virtues of self-reliance and personal independence. And they say that the interests of the individual will take precedence over the interests of any community. And so you have things like the human rights. And human rights culture is promoted unilaterally, with no regards to personal responsibility or due consideration to the community interests. It is a way of life that makes the individual the supreme over everything. And it makes self as the center. And it is a form of humanism. And this value system is contrary to the kingdom of God. The Bible does not stamp out all aspects of individualism. In fact, it teaches that each of us is uniquely created by God with liberty, with a free choice, with different personality and gifts and talents. However, the interest of the individual must not override the well-being and the interest of the church community as a whole. So that is a qualifier. And the fourth concern is what I call runaway church. I can't find a better term, I've just coined it myself. Alright, you can't even see it in any material. This is something that I coined myself. Runaway church, what do I mean by that? Now this arises from the extreme reaction to abusive church leadership or members. Now some Christians have a tendency to react in extreme way after they experience abuses. And if they have been abused by church leadership or Christian, or they are deeply hurt by some Christian in the past, they may have a deep fear of being hurt again. And so they put up a very strong defense mechanism. They stop going to church to avoid interacting with people, and they are not wanting to be hurt again. They may just interact with two or three other Christians who have a similar experience, who have been abused by leadership. And they mean they subscribe to this erroneous thinking that they can remain a lone ranger Christian without any need to belong to a community, a local church as a corporate body. Or they will operate their own individual ministry outside the jurisdiction of a church with no accountability to anyone whatsoever. And so they do what is right in their own eyes. They start run away church and with no governance and with no accountability and a free for all kind of culture. Or they would say things like church is not within four walls and use seemingly what they call noble terms like church without walls. And I've also heard that some of these people, you know, they say that when two or three Christians are gathered together and meet in a McDonald's store, it is already considered a church. And so this is what I mean by runaway church. And this shows that they have a lack of understanding of what a true church is and what is the high purpose and the calling of the church. And so second thing I want to talk about is the high purpose and the calling of the church. Now, the answer is given in Ephesians chapter 3, the scripture that we read. Apostle Paul was being tasked to unfold and to reveal this mystery, the high purpose and the calling of the church. And he said, to make all to see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principality and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here it says that God has chosen the church as a key instrument to demonstrate his manifold wisdom to the principality and powers in the heavenly places. And there are a few salient points to note in these verses. Now, one is this. Of the many instruments that is available, God did not choose the angels, nor some ministry, nor any superpower of the nation to confront Satan and his kingdom. But God see fit to use the church as a corporate body to demonstrate his manifold wisdom to the evil principality and powers in the heavenly places. And therefore, this is a very awesome privilege that God has entrusted to the church. And we must treasure this call and prepare ourselves for it. And the church may not look significant or glorious now, but in time to come, it will be the most glorious, the most powerful, and the most awesome entity on planet Earth. And God's full glory is going to be manifested through his church. And it also says that the church is the eternal purpose of God. What does this mean? That means that the plan and purpose was conceived in eternity before heaven and earth was even created. And it means that the church is not an afterthought. There was only one and only one plan, plan A, from eternity, conceived from eternity. And there is no plan B. And therefore, God's plan A will never fail. And it is not a case where after Lucifer rebelled in heaven, or after mankind fell into sin, that God was caught by surprises, by the rebellion or the fall of mankind, and then thereafter trying to come up with plan B, after the failure of plan A. It's not this case. The church is also not a substitute or a stopgap measure for something that did not work out well. The church was conceived from eternity past and meant to come into full maturity in the future before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus as a head would use the church to totally subdue Satan and all his cohort and domain and to confront and destroy every works of darkness on earth. And the church is going to be so powerful and so glorious in time to come before the second coming of Jesus that it will take our breath away. And therefore the church on earth is so important and precious that Jesus purchased the church with his blood. And Jesus himself goes on to say that he will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Which means to say Jesus will personally build his church. Not you or not I, but Jesus will personally ensure this. And the church is going to be offensive against the kingdom of darkness. Because the church is the channel of God's authority and power to destroy the works of the enemy. And so we come to the next question. What is a church? It is a cohesive group of believers. The word cohesive group of believers with governance, with leadership structure. You can read it in Matthew chapter 18, how Jesus recommends how to sort out when you have church conflict. And then in 1 Timothy 3, God talks about appointment of the leaders, the elders, overseers, and the deacons. And so, the church is a group of cohesive groups of believers, called out and separated from the world unto the Lord with a very high calling and purpose. They are physically gathered together regularly in a given locality for corporate worship, for prayer, for the breaking of bread, for the ministry of God's word and fellowship. You can read it in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 and Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, asking us not to forsake the assembly of the saints, especially in the last days, because God is preparing the church for the last day to demonstrate His glory. And there is one universal church of Christ in the world, but many local churches at different locations spread around the world. That is why the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, you know, the church at Ephesus, so on and so forth. And so an online church cannot have a true personal fellowship. It is a virtual church. It is not real. There is no substitute for, this is no substitute for a true church. A parent organization is not a church. They do not serve the Holy Communion. They can complement the church. A runaway church is also not a church. They lack the governance. It is illegitimate because it's a church born out of deep hurt. And of all the activities the church carry out, there's one special ordinance that only a church is entrusted to perform. And that is the Holy Communion, the breaking of bread. The Bible says that the church is His body, is Christ's body. And therefore, if any Christian who does not belong to a local church is detaching himself or herself from the body of Christ, and he is also he or she is depriving oneself of the life of Christ flowing out of this holy ordinance. And so, of all the activities of the church, the sacrament of communion is one of the most important, and yet it is one of the least taught subject in the church. And so, my second half, I'm going to talk about what are the potential benefits in partaking the Holy Communion. The first thing is, I would say, entering into His special presence and the potential to carry God's manifest presence. Now, the communion comprises of two things, the bread and the wine. The emblem has a correspondence in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the showbread was placed on a table in a place called the holy place of the tabernacle. And once a week on the Sabbath day, the priest was supposed to go into the holy place to partake the showbread. And then he replenished it with a new supply of showbread to be kept for the next 7 days. And though the bread was placed there for 7 days, it will not become stale nor moldy, because the bread freshness was fully kept. And this is because Christ's special presence was in that place. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 25 verse 30, the Hebrew word showbread actually literally means the bread of His presence. And therefore, when we come to the table to partake the bread, we are entering into God's special presence. And when we partake of this bread, we are entering into an intimate fellowship and spiritual communion with Him. That is why we call it communion. Spirit calling spirit. Deep calling deep. And each time when we partake of this sacred, special sacrament fellowship in a reverent way, we receive an infusion and impartation of the life of Christ and the character into us. And when our communion with the Lord reaches a certain threshold, we begin to carry God's presence and glory wherever we go. And people around us begin to sense God's presence exuding from out from us. And people who carry this presence would be Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter. You know, in the book of Acts, because they have this communion with the Lord, it's so close that they carry God's presence wherever they go. And to the extent that the Bible says in the book of Acts, that when people, you know, who are sick or who are demonized were brought to them, even the shadows of Peter and Apostle Paul, when it was cast upon them, they would begin to be set free from demonic oppression. And whatever sicknesses they had, they were healed. So that is carrying God's presence. And you have this also after the time of Acts. And we read stories like the one of the great revivalists called Smith Wigglesworth. And he was on the train journey from one town to another town in England. And he was sitting in a carriage. And there was, you know, a few lads that got onto the train and was sitting in the same carriage. And the moment they sat in the carriage, they begin to sense this something exuding from Smith Wigglesworth. And they were weeping and they were crying and they were convicted of sin because the presence of God was so strong, because Smith Wigglesworth carried that particular presence of the Lord. And there was another person also in the same era, in the late 1800s, and his name is called Charles Finley. And he is also, you know, very close to the Lord. And it was recorded that he walked into a factory before he even speak. I suppose there are maybe 100 workers in the factory. And because he carried the presence, it was so strong that all the workers in the factory, they begin to weep and was convicted of sin. And so these are what I mean by carrying his presence. Because whoever that is around you within that zone, that within that sphere of presence that you carry, is able to convict the people of sin without even saying a word. And so that is the potential. And when you reach a communion, you know, with the Lord that is so close, you have the privilege of carrying his presence wherever you go. And the second thing is experiencing an open spiritual eyes, an open scripture and understanding. In Luke chapter 24, there was a story of two disciples of Jesus. They were despondent and highly disappointed because Jesus did not lead a revolution to overthrow the Roman colonial master. And so Jesus was instead crucified on the cross by the Romans. And then later they heard that Jesus' body could not be found in the tomb after 3 days. And so they were confused what was going on. And so while they were on a journey to this town called Emmaus, Jesus came along and joined them in the conversation. But they could not recognize Jesus. They thought that Jesus was just another stranger. And this was because their spiritual eyes, you know, were restrained. And so Jesus began to expound to them the scripture, the things concerning himself. And when they reached the town, Jesus got them to sit around a table. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and gave it to them. And as soon as these two disciples took the bread, three things happened to them. He says, verse 31, their spiritual eyes were open. They began to see Jesus and recognize him. And then verse 32, he says, the scripture was open. What Jesus was expounding to them suddenly clicked and began to make sense. And then further down in verse 44, verse 45, their understanding of many other portions of the scripture were also increased. And so by the same token, when we come to partake of this communion with a certain posture, either suddenly or over time, we will experience or open spiritual eyes, open scripture, and open understanding of the Bible and many spiritual things. That is the second benefit. And third potential benefit is this. The communion is a super food. It is a strength and a stamina for our spiritual journey. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, we have a story of King Saul. Out of insecurity and envy, he sent an army to pursue and wanted to kill David and his men. And so David and his men ran for their life and they came to the temple compound near Nob. And they ran out of food and they were starving. They approached a priest, Ahimelech, for food. The priest said that there's no normal or common bread, but there's only small portion of show bread, which is in the holy place, equivalent to our communion bread. And so the priest gave the small portion of the show bread to David and his men. And through the show, though the show bread was only a small portion, but it was sufficient to keep David and his men to keep going for the next phase of their journey. And so I submit to you that God has made available to us this super spiritual food called communion bread and wine. And there are many health scientists out there. They are all looking for superfood that will do wonders for our body or for our well-being. So researchers spend millions of dollars in search of a superfood. Look no further. Come and partake of this superfood in the emblem of the communion. And we all know that our spiritual journey is not a 100-meter sprint, but a long marathon. And the Apostle Paul at the end of his journey said that he has fought a good fight, he has finished the race, and he has kept his faith. In other words, we not only want to be just a finisher of our faith, we want to be a strong finisher. And therefore we constantly need a regular supply of spiritual food to help us to go through the different challenges that we face in life. Stamina and strength for victory is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the emblem of the bread of life. Amen. And number four, benefit. I would say deliverance from demonic bondages. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to verse 28, Jesus went into a region of Tyre and Sidon. And this is the southern coastal town located in present-day Lebanon. And there was a Canaanite woman, a non-Jew, whose daughter was severely demonized. And he heard of the Messiah and the miracle worker Jesus coming to her hometown. And so she located Jesus and he begged him to help her daughter. And here, Jesus answered not a word. And Jesus' disciple found her a nuisance and was telling the master to send her away. Then Jesus answered, he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And because of her desperation, she persevered and she continued to beg Jesus to help her. Then Jesus replied, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And metaphorically speaking, Jesus, in referring to the children, he was speaking about the children of Israel, the Jews. And in speaking of the bread, he was referring to himself, the bread of life. And in speaking of the pet dog, the dog is translated as a pet dog, or rather the word dog in the Greek is actually pet dog. And so he was referring to the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I have come first and foremost to the house of Israel. My priority will be on the Jews." Now for most of us, facing similar situation, like the woman, not being welcome, being pushed around and insulted, we would just react in anger and disgust in our speech and in deed. But this woman was not offended at Jesus' word at all. And she responded in meekness and in humility. "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from your master's table." And Jesus was so touched and impressed with her. And he answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And therefore we can see the partaking of the communion with a certain posture and attitude is a very powerful thing. It can set us from any bondages or oppression from the demons. And so in coming to partake the communion, it is important that we are to leave aside any grievances, offenses or resentment that we harbor in our heart. And the fifth is, benefit is healing. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says, "By Jesus' stripes we are healed." Apostle Peter also affirms in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 the same thing. What is the meaning of this verse? Now between the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross, at various points, Jesus was actually bleeding his blood in seven areas of his body. And each bleeding was for a specific purpose. At one point, Jesus was actually taken to the whipping post to be whipped severely. And he was publicly lashed with a whip, a cat of nine tails. And the tails were loaded with jagged metal pieces and sharp wounds, at the end with lead. And the whipping would tear the flesh with stripes on the back of Jesus' body. And the stripes from the weeping and the blood that came up from there were actually for our healing, the healing of our bodies. And this is what Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, meant: by his stripes we are healed. Now, how many times was Jesus whipped? Most likely lashed 39 times. Because during the period, the maximum number that can be imposed for whipping is 39 times. And incidentally, in the medical finding, it was discovered that all diseases can be classified into 39 categories. And therefore, all diseases and sicknesses were dealt with by Jesus' atonement and stripes on his body. And therefore, we can appropriate the healing of our body, when we partake the communion emblem. And to receive this healing, we need again to adopt certain posture. And so I want to end with this story from Luke chapter 8 to illustrate what I mean. In Luke chapter 8, there was a woman with the issue of blood. And she was very desperate to receive healing from the Lord Jesus. And so despite many attempts to reach out to Jesus, to touch Jesus, she was not successful. But she was not deterred and she was not discouraged. She kept persevering, she kept trying, she kept pressing in. And finally, she pressed through the crowd and she managed to touch the hem of Jesus. And at the very moment, the healing virtue flowed from Jesus to her. And she felt that there were thousands of people who touched Jesus, but nothing happened to them. They do not sense any virtue coming from Jesus to them. But this woman, who was desperate for healing, when she did that in desperation and in faith, she received her healing. Because she came with a persevering and a patient faith. And so I want to end with the final question that I would like to answer. How do we approach the communion table to appropriate the potential benefits that God has made available to us because of the work of the cross, because of Jesus' atonement on the cross? And first and foremost, we want to come with a longing for His presence and His touch. Just like the woman with the issue of blood. There is this constant longing. Lord, I want to commune with You. I want to touch You. I want to my eyes, you know, to be open, the spiritual eyes to be open. I want to have an understanding. Lord, I want to see You. That longing, that urge to see and to touch Jesus. Come with that longing for His presence. And second, the scripture says, examine yourself. The scripture that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to verse 33. Examine yourself, whether you have sinned against God or your fellow brothers and sisters. Whether you have been gossiping about people, you are sowing discord. Whether you're harboring any offense in your heart, whether you have any resentment, unresolved anger, or any other things, quietly confess, Lord, any sin, Lord, I want to repent. If I don't see those things, help me. Help me to see those things. Help me to repent. Examine yourself and do those things before you partake the communion. And the third thing is come with faith, come with reverence. And when we consistently approach the communion emblem with this posture, we can be assured that the life of Christ, more and more of life of Christ, will be infused into us, and we will receive more and more of those benefits that I mentioned. And it's not just the five, I'm sure there are more as you read through the scripture. So whether we will receive these benefits immediately or progressively over time, it is a matter for God to decide. But our part, our responsibility is to keep pressing in. Keep pressing in until you touch Jesus. And that communion, the bread and the wine, is a point of contact between God and you. So shall we prepare ourselves to partake of this communion? I ask the brethren to come forward. Just ponder upon the message that I've delivered to you. The communion, as I said, is a very, very powerful thing. We are seeking God's presence. And I already sense God's anointing. My face is burning. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you and for me." And by the same token, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this in remembrance of me." And we are to proclaim his death and also his second coming, where he will come in power and in glory. So I give you time. Don't be in a rush to meditate upon this message. And as the communion is being served, let it be reminded it's only for Christians. Because if you are not Christian, it has no significance, has no meaning for you. But if you are Christians, you are privileged to partake of this communion. There are so many things in the communion. It's a superfood for you. As I said, three simple steps. First, come with that longing. Longing to touch, to see Jesus. Longing to commune with Him. Longing for His presence. Lord, as a pastor of this church, we have a longing, Lord, for you. Our trust is not in technology. Our trust is in Jesus. When you appear, all men will be drawn to you. When your manifest presence is here, all men will be drawn to you. So our trust is not in the arms of flesh, but in you. Lord, we long for your very presence. So we ask of you to come. We don't want you to be left out. Like the church in Laodicea, that you have to knock from the outside to come and commune with us. We welcome you to this place. In the second area, we have to examine ourselves. Lord, your word say, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Areas that we have sinned against you, whether in thoughts or in deeds or in speech, in whatever area, we are sorry. Holy Spirit, reveal those things to us. Give us the grace to change, to repent. And on behalf of the church, in areas that we have wronged you or wronged brothers and sisters, Lord, we are sorry. Forgive us. And so now we come with faith with that reverence. And we know this is not just a simple ritual, but something that is very powerful that you have made available through the framework of the church. We treasure this. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You know the needs of your people here. And so I pray that as we drink, as we partake of the bread, you will do something inside us. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Shall we stand? Father, we believe every word that you say in the scripture. We continue to believe every single word, because your word is truth, because God is truth. We continue to persevere, press in, always pressing in, and let your people experience those things that was taught today. Let us experience those things. Thank you, Jesus. The bread that you're holding, remember, it represents the broken body of Jesus. He was whipped 39 times. Each stripe was for our healing. All kinds of sicknesses have been dealt with. So I declare by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. We were healed. Thank you. Thank you. Let us partake the bread. For the blood, 9 areas or seven areas of your bleeding, each one dealing with certain specific area of our life. Thank you that is made available to us. So Lord, we want to appropriate all of the complete 7 areas. Thank you that you have redeemed us. Purchase us with your blood. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Let's drink of the cup.
Thank you for the cross, the mighty cross.
Thank you for the cross, the mighty cross.
Father, we thank you once again for the scripture you have given us. And Lord, in you and in the scripture, we'll find the answer. So I pray for everyone that is in the congregation. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless them. You grant them a hunger for you and for your word. Grant them a longing for you. You are the true treasure that we need. So I ask, Lord, that as we grow more and more in maturity, that we will put Jesus as the center in every area of our life. So Lord, I pray that everyone will receive that touch from you, will make a mark in their life that can never be erased, something that they can never forget, something that spur them to and greater heights in you. So Lord, I pray that touch will remain and will do a deep work in their life. That Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Service has ended. God bless you.